Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Listen carefully to God's word. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Amen. Isaiah 2:2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow to it. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Some of you have had the privilege of seeing some of the most beautiful mountains and mountain ranges in the world. The Swiss Alps or the Scottish Highlands, the Blue Ridge Mountain, the Smoky Mountains, the Himalayas, or even the Andes. Writers write poems about such places, and those of us who have traveled there can witness to the fact that as we have stood at the foot of the Swiss Alps or even the Scottish Highlands, we have been subdued by the splendor of such a sight. Mountains also occupy a significant role, an important place in the entire history of the Bible. It seems like whatever God was doing, he always revealed himself around or on a mountain. There's the mountain of Ararat. I think you know that story. There is Mount Sinai and Mount Nebo. There are the mountains of Mount Gilboa and Mount Gerizim. There is the mountain of Carmel, where the great Elijah challenged and overcame the worshipers of Baal. There is the Mount of Transfiguration. There is Mount Calvary. I trust you know that story. There is the Mount of Ascension. All of these mountains. Well, this morning we're thinking about another mountain, and Isaiah has a name for it. He says in verse 3, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord." You see, this mountain, the mountain of the Lord, far outstrips, and the Swiss Alps and the Himalayas shrink alongside the mountain of the Lord. The first thing that Isaiah says in our text is he is describing, or he is giving us a picture of the last days, a picture of the latter days. Verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. The prophet Isaiah sees the future. Prophets were able to do that. Isaiah lived 800 years before the coming of Christ. These old prophets in the old times used to be called seers, S-E-E-R-S, those who see. God spoke to these men, and God revealed the future to these men. And Isaiah could look toward the future, 800 years, no, 2,000 years, on to the end of the age. You see, these men, Isaiah, he saw the temple destroyed. He saw the people of God taken captive for 70 years into Babylon. And he saw the return of the people of God into their historical land at that time. But he also saw even further. He saw the Messiah. And he saw the cross of Calvary and the Lamb slain for our sin. Read Isaiah chapter 53. But his vision even went beyond that. Read Isaiah 65 and 66. For Isaiah saw a new heaven and a new earth. All of these things this prophet saw. God was inspiring him. God was speaking to him. Isaiah says, it shall come to pass in verse 2. It shall come to pass, and it has, in fact, already dawned. What is already dawned? Why? The time when the mountain of the Lord's house will be established. When has it dawned? The latter days dawned. Read the Gospels. For Jesus teaches us that we in 1990 are living in the latter days. The writer of Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. The term last days is a very technical term, and it means a specific time frame. We are living in the latter days. The latter days have already begun, and the prophet Isaiah says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. It shall indeed come to pass, and it has already begun, the latter days, that is. The latter days started when Jesus Christ first came upon this earth. But you ask yourself, and as I ask myself as I read this text, what is supposed to happen in the last days? There are some men arrogant, presumptuous, or ignorant. I don't know which, but there are some men who will say to us, these particular items have to take place, and they work out a schematized plan for the end of time, and then they set a date. They set a date for the coming of Jesus Christ. But do you know what our Lord said? He said, of that hour and of that time, no one knows. No one knows. No one knows but the Father. Christ may come at any moment. He may come at this moment, even as I preach. The next sound that we hear may be the sound of the trumpet. And then the end of time. And that vision which Isaiah presents to us in Isaiah chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days, shall come to pass quickly. But what will happen at that time? Isaiah goes on to tell us, he says in verse 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the last day. What is the mountain of the Lord's house? The meaning is plain. The meaning is the church of Jesus Christ is the Lord's mountain. Did you hear me? It says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains toward the end of time, and indeed into the end of time. It shall be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be established upon this planet. This is a picture of the last days, I said. But secondly, it is a portrayal of the mountain of the Lord, of the church of Christ in the last days. Notice that it says the mountain of the Lord. It is a mountain of God's. It is the place where God dwells. You know, in the Old Testament, literally that meant Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That was the place where there was a small mountain and the temple was on the top of Mount Zion. It was the place where the sacrifices were offered, and it was the place where the Shekinah glory of God came down and He filled the temple. This was Mount Zion. This was the place where God dwelled. Well, in our day and time in the New Testament, we believe that Mount Zion was just the Old Testament church, and that now in our day, the church has become what was the term, what was referred to as Mount Zion in the Old Testament. So that it is the church which is the dwelling place of God. Jesus said as much when, after commissioning His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," He said to them, "And lo, I am with you always." With whom? With His church, with His people. I say that the church is that Mount Zion, is the mountain of the Lord, is that place where God dwells. And the mountain is awesome. Have you not stood and looked at the snow-capped splendor of the Grand Tetons? And you felt like an insect. How much more as we view the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this mountain of the Lord, whose splendor is exceptional and extraordinary, not because of the church itself, but because of the ornament upon the mountain. What is that ornament? The ornament upon the mountain, upon the church, is none other than God Himself. That church is awesome. It is splendid. It is the church which we love. It is the church which He Himself loved, and it is awesome. Why? Because God dwells there. Some of you saw Raiders, Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. Well, there is a scene in there, if you didn't see it, where Indiana Jones and his enemies finally find the ark, and there is the ark there, and they gather in a cave, and some fool opens it. And then everything breaks loose in smoke and these weird sounds, and this extraordinary strange power comes out of it and begins to zap people. And I thought to myself, this is just great. Because it typifies what the Bible teaches. Don't trifle with God. He is awesome. Don't trifle with God and don't trifle with His bride, the church. You can say anything you want to about me, but don't talk about my wife. And God says, don't talk, don't say, don't criticize my bride, which is the mountain of the Lord, which is His church. Notice that it is the mountain of the Lord again. That is, God owns it. It's His church. It's not our church. It's not Langston Haygood's church. It's not the Sessions church. It's not even your church as a congregation. It is the church of Jesus Christ. He owns it. He told His Old Testament people, I bought you. I gave a ransom for you. And He tells us as much in the New Testament when He says, when Paul says, you have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been bought and paid for. The hymn reminds us, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. You have no right to yourself. If you are a Christian, you have no right to yourself. Who do you think you are to say, I will do this and I will do that and I will spend my money this way and I will invest in that and I will send my children to this school? Dear, dear Christian friend, God owns you and He owns me. I said this is a picture of the last days. It is a portrayal of the mountain of the Lord. It is a portrayal of His church. But it is also, and this is the beauty. This is the glory of it. This is the promise of the triumph of the church of Christ in the last days. He says in verse 2, the mountain of the Lord shall be established on top of the mountains. He means the church will one day make such progress that it will be preeminent over all the religions, over all other forms of worship, over all other superstitions, over all other idolatrous practices, until this mountain, the church of Jesus Christ, is established upon the earth as the mountain of the Lord. The worship of the Lord will eclipse everything. Come and be a part. Come and stand at the foot of Mount Zion. I mean in the Old Testament. We're not looking for merely a return to that little bitty mountain, Mount Zion. But you come and stand in your mind, your spiritual eye, you stand there at Mount Zion and you look and you see it's small, it's insignificant. On top is the temple, as I said. There are other mountains around Mount Zion which are bigger and grander. But somehow, as you look at the church in the Old Testament, the mountain of the Lord in the Old Testament, do you know what happens? It begins to grow. It begins to grow until it comes to the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. And there is Jesus and 12 disciples. And again, the mountain looks awfully small. This church, it looks insignificant. But watch it. Watch it as it grows and watch it as it casts its shadow upon the Swiss Alps and upon the highlands of Scotland and upon the Grand Tetons, until this mountain, you can put the Swiss Alps on top of the Blue Ridge Mountains, and this mountain of the Lord shall be on top of all the places of the earth. And on the top of this mountain, There is the city of God. And out of this mountain, a light will shine. The mountain will be so huge that it will eclipse the sun. I mean the church of Jesus Christ will one day eclipse the sun. And we do not need the sun. Why? In the book of Revelation it says there is no need for the sun or the moon, because there is a light there, and God is that light. You see, the church will continue to grow and grow until a Bedouin in his tent in Arabia, until an Eskimo in his igloo in Alaska shall hear the name of Jesus Christ, and he will worship at this mountain, the mountain of the Lord. He says, many people shall come. Many people shall come, and that's happening now. How do they come? Well, he says in verse 3 that people come into this mountain, into the church. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How do people come? They come from the word of the Lord. They come from the preaching, the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. Isn't it foolish? Do you know what's happening here this morning? It's foolish, isn't it? You sitting there and me standing up here. Choir sitting back there and Harry sitting over here saying amen once in a while. You don't hear him, I do. Let the media do what they will to the image of the preacher and to the Christian and to the gospel. Let them make the preacher and the Christian look like a wimp, criminal, immoral, or a crook. But they do not have the power. They may have the money. Seemingly, they do not have the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, come in verse 3, and let us go to the mountain. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. This is an indication of the ordinary method of building the mountain of the Lord, building the church. And that is saying to someone, come, let us go. Come, go to the church. Come, go with me. Briarwood Church, with its now almost 3,500 members, did a study one time, and they discovered, amazingly, that 85% of the people who joined Briarwood Church and attended came, do you know why? Not because of EE, not because of the four spiritual laws, not because of Frank Barker, not because of any other ministry staff person, but because a church member said, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to church. And Isaiah says, all the nations shall flow into it. All the nations. Why, one day we'll see, if we have not already seen, and we saw just last Lord's Day, and we will continue to see. Oh, that the day would hasten when China and the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc nations and Nicaragua and South America and Africa, all of these nations, some from every tongue, tribe, and nation on the earth, will come to this mountain, to the mountain of the Lord. One day they will flow The idea there is that there will be huge numbers flowing to the mountain, to the church of Jesus Christ. Like a river that flows and rushes. Right now, the church is like a drop in the bucket. From time to time, we see mercy drops filling this church and filling that church and this member and this baptism. And we're thankful and we praise the Lord for everyone, as I praise the Lord for every one of us here today. But one day, though the church is now, but like a little thread of water running through a huge dry bed of the earth, the dam will break one day. The dam will break and the nations will come rushing into the church of Jesus Christ. I believe it. They will flow like a river. And it reminds me of the great revival in Wales at the turn of this century, when people came to church 2 hours ahead of time to be sure that they could get in. A time when the nations will flow into the church. Habakkuk says that one day the knowledge, the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the sea. And Isaiah later prays this prayer. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the nations may tremble before thee, that thou wouldst make known thy name to thine adversaries. Oh, arise, O Lord." Is it not time to come down and bless the mountain, the church of Jesus Christ? I don't believe that the whole world will ever be completely converted, but we have this promise. The promise is that one day the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And then we have this promise. And Isaiah says it shall happen, where Paul tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to draw very quickly just 3 applications to what I have been saying. And they're more in the form of just wishes. And this is what I wish. I wish for you, in the light of what Isaiah says about the mountain of the Lord. And what I wish for you this morning is that every one of you here within the sound of my voice, those who will be listening on the radio, and I have received letters from as far away as Rome, Georgia, and people who have driven along I-20, because our witness is going out, and this is what I wish for you. I wish that you, every one of you here, will meet me at the top of the mountain. That each one of you would bring your stone, the stone of faith, and you would carry it, and you would place it upon this mountain, and that you would be building this huge mountain of the Lord, which will one day overtop all the nations and the kingdoms of the earth. That's what I wish for you. And secondly, I wish for you this, that you would say what Isaiah says right here when he says, "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord," and that each one of us would say to Gadsden, "Gadsden, come. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord. Come with me. that you will say to Alabama, that you will say to the United States, that you will say through our commitment and our witness, let's say to India and to China and to Africa and to Central America, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. And there's one other wish that I have for you by way of application. And the wish is this. And this is for those of you who are young people, youths, as well as young adults, young couples, singles. What I wish for you is that you would have the singular privilege and opportunity to take the invitation and the glory of the coming kingdom to the furthest regions of the world. I wish for some of you young people and some of you young adults that you would have the opportunity to stand in the shadow of the Swiss Alps or the Andes and to preach the coming glory of Jesus Christ. Some of you think about what you can do with your lives. Maybe you're wondering how you can make $1 million. Maybe you're wondering whether to be a teacher, a CPA, or whatever it is. If I had 1,000 lives to live, and would that I had, I would want them to go to count for the coming glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I wish for you, young person, and I wish for you, young adults, and some of you maybe need to root up yourselves and to go. And I wish for you this great privilege, this great opportunity, this singular challenge of being a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you say, here am I, send me? Let's pray.